As we had two sermons on the office of elder, the first on installation, the duties of the elders, the calling, and then last week on the responsibility that we have as a congregation to our elders, we hope to have two sermons now on the deacons. First this morning on their office, and then God willing the next sermon on our duties as a congregation toward our deacons. But before we go to the scriptures this morning, I'd like to read from the form of ordination as to what it said about the office of the deacons. I'm on page 106, and we're going to have that on the screen as well. So I'm going to read on page 106 at the bottom concerning the office of the deacons. In the form it reads, "Concerning the deacons of the origin and institution of their office, we may read Acts 6, where we find that the apostles themselves did in the beginning serve the poor, at whose feet was brought the price of the things that were sold, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. But afterward, when a murmuring arose because the widows of the Grecians were neglected in the daily ministration, men were chosen by the advice of the apostles who should make the service of the poor their peculiar business, to the end that the apostles might continually give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this has been continued from that time forward in the church, as appears from Romans 12, where the apostle, speaking of this office, saith, He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, speaking of helps, he means those who are appointed in the church to help and assist the poor and indigent in time of need. From which passage we may easily gather what the deacon's office is, namely that in the first place they collect and preserve with the greatest fidelity and diligence the alms and goods which are given to the poor, yea, to do their utmost endeavors that many good means be procured for the relief of the poor. The second part of their office consists in distribution, wherein are not only required discretion and prudence to bestow the alms only on objects of charity, but also cheerfulness and simplicity to assist the poor with compassion and hearty affection, as the apostle requires, Romans 12 and 2 Corinthians 9, for which end it is very beneficial that they do not only administer relief to the poor and indigent with external gifts, but also with comfortable words from the scripture." Now we turn together to our scripture reading, and we'll read one passage this morning, and that's the passage from Acts chapter 1. I was going to read 1 Timothy 3, which gives the qualifications of elders and deacons, but we'll refer to that in the sermon. So we'll read right now our text, and that's Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. That's what we're going to read now. This is our text for the morning. Acts chapter 6. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. May God bless his word to our hearts. The office of the deacon was the first office that Jesus Christ instituted, placed in the early New Testament church. The first. At the time of our text in Acts chapter 6, the only office in the church was the office of apostle. This was a special, temporary office. These men were inspired directly from God. It was the apostles who were used of God to institute the permanent offices or the continued offices of first deacon, then elder, and then minister of the Word of God. The apostles represented all of those offices as in their temporary and special office. They were the pastors, they were the deacons, and they were the elders. Now in our text, we see that they institute, first of all, the office of deacon. And as we follow the history of the book of Acts, we see that the next thing they will do is institute the office of elder. Acts 14, verse 23, the apostle Paul, and when they had ordained them elders in every city, and so Paul begins to ordain elders, and then more gradually, the apostles instituted the office of the ministry as they first trained men for the ministry. The apostle Paul gathering around him a group of men that he would train throughout his missionary labors. And so we read Ephesians 4 verse 11 that the ascended Lord Jesus Christ gave some apostles first, and then after that, with the apostles, gave some prophets in the New Testament church, like Agabus and so on, and gave some to be evangelists, another temporary office, of which we read of two, Stephen and Philip, and then some pastors and teachers. After these temporary offices come the permanent offices. And as I said, the Apostle Paul is instrumental in doing this especially, and he does this especially through the inspiration that we receive in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, which give us instruction concerning all of these offices. But we ask the question, why did Christ institute the office of deacon first? And the answer to that from our text is that the order of the church in the offices is always given to ensure one thing happens. And that one thing that all of the offices are the ground underneath all three offices is that in the church there always be the preaching of the gospel. The apostles said, we have to devote ourselves, verse 4, to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the fundamental thing for us as the church. Acts 6 tells us that the church had grown. It had grown to 8,000 people in a matter of a few months. 3,000 at Pentecost, 5,000 when Peter and John preached in the temple. And the needs, the apostles are functioning in all of the offices. The needs of these people cannot be humanly met by the apostles, but not only that, they can't do it and do the work of the ministry of the word. So the principle that we want to see this morning, the principle of Scripture is that Christ has organized his church around the offices of deacon, elder, and pastor in order that through these offices, one principal thing be always preserved in the church, the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Our text is very plainly the institution of the office of deacon, who are to be men. You notice that as in 1 Thessalonians 5, the last 2 weeks, verses 12 through 14, the word elder never occurred, but it became very clear that Paul was speaking about the elders and the congregation. So also in our text, you will notice that the word deacon does not occur. Nevertheless, there's no question that this is the institution, as the form said. Clearly, it's given in Acts chapter 6. Number one, it is an office which is chosen by the church. Verse 3, the apostle said, "You look out among you, church." And then we read verse 5, "They," not the apostles, "they chose these seven men." The apostles recommended them, but the church chose them. Secondly, you see in verse 6 that the apostles laid their hands upon them, which is the New Testament way of saying they were ordained to an office. They were installed. They were installed into an office of mercy, a ministry of mercy to the needy. And then still more, that it's an office becomes plain. A permanent office in the church becomes plain from 1 Timothy chapter 3, which we didn't read, but 1 Timothy 3 begins with verse 1. This is a faithful saying, he that desires the office of an elder desires a good thing. And then verse 8, the words are, likewise the deacon. Likewise to what? Likewise to those who desire the office of the deacon. The office of the deacon is being instituted here in the New Testament church. And we want to see three things. The great importance for this office. We want to see, secondly, the necessary qualifications of those who will be a deacon. And then finally, in verses 7 and 8, the blessed fruits of this office. The text tells us that there were two things that showed the importance, the crucial need for this office of deacon in the church. Those two things were, first of all, something in the congregation was being neglected. And then secondly, that importance was shown that there was something in the congregation that was not receiving priority. Those are the two things that are in the text to show the importance of the deacon. First, there was a neglect. And the neglect was the care, very plainly, of those who were in need. And they were the widows of the Grecians and the widows of the Hebrews, but plainly also those who were in need of the things of this life. Verse 1, in those days the number of the disciples had multiplied, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So the Greek part of the church was murmuring against the Hebrew part of the church over the fact that the Greeks did not believe their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration or distribution. It was a reference then to the earthly needs. It had to do with food. It had to do with source of income, widows. It had to do with comfort. It had to do with the many cares of a widow, the many cares of an orphan, anyone whose means of support had been removed or was in jeopardy. And the problem in the New Testament church at that point was not that there were no provisions to be given to these members. The daily ministrations in verse 1 is a reference going back to chapter 4 in the book of Acts at verse 32, where we read that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did they say that anything that they possessed was their own, but they had all things in common. There was the grace of giving among them. And then we read, neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution, this is Acts 4, verse 35, distribution was made to every man according to his need. There was enough. There are times that deacons minister in the Church of Jesus Christ when there's not enough, as often in persecuted lands today and in poverty. But God has also given us that ability. He's supplied. And even when there's poverty, the office of the deacon will still seek out means to help us. But the problem wasn't in supply, it was distribution, how it was being distributed. The problem was in a judgment in this distribution, an inequality in the distribution. The problem was that there was in the congregation over this distribution envy and jealousy. The apostles were doing this, and they dealt with earthly things, and deacons deal with earthly things and needs, and the church grew in great numbers, and with it, problems, with that growth, problems grew. The church is always the company of those redeemed sinners, and always because of our sin, problems and issues arise among the member, and these problems and issues are not to be resolved in a public brawl. It was not to be resolved in a public brawl then of people just grabbing from that storehouse what they needed, but there must be order in the church. And the problem was specifically that the Grecian members were complaining against the Hebrew members that their widows were neglected and the Hebrews were not. The Grecians here are Jews. They are Jews of the dispersion. You remember that the nation, the tribes of Israel had been dispersed in their history throughout all parts now of the Roman Empire. The Hebrew Christians are those Jews who lived in Jerusalem and Judea. The Grecian Jews, you remember, had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And on the day of Pentecost, as Peter preached, the Holy Spirit added to the church 3,000 souls. And then very shortly after, when they went back to the temple, another 5,000. And among the audience are these Grecian Jews who are converted and brought to the faith. And we read in Acts chapter 2 that they were added unto the church. They took up their life in the church of Jesus Christ. And therefore the Grecians had at that point no home base. They had left their home. They had just arrived, three families from Nevada and two from Alabama and one from Maine. And their places of support and people familiar and families were not there. And because they were new and different and not of the community of the Hebrews in Jerusalem, there was a certain neglect of these people. They were not being cared for. And this created a division. This created jealousy in the church. The apostles were the ones who at this time were administering these mercies. And they, under inspiration, gave the church the solution to the problem. And so they come to the church and say, you must appoint men whose office it is to care for these exact needs in the church. They do not ipso facto as apostles appoint them, but they say, you look out seven men from among you and you appoint them for this work. And the work is referred to as serving tables. They say to the church, it is not reasonable that we, the apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. And we get an idea there that this work was not a worthy work. Serve tables, the translation is making us think that the 12 apostles were waitresses and that they had this great big table when they came and they all ate, and it proposed catering nightmares for the apostles, 12 of them. How could they possibly put food in front of all of these 8,000 people? We get that idea, but that's not the idea. That's not the idea. Serve tables comes from a term that was used in the synagogues, and the table was a table of needs and mercies that the synagogue would give to those members of the synagogue. The priests would give these goods to those members of that synagogue. And the apostles are saying, we can't do this work and preach the gospel. The work is too great a work to distribute carefully and in love and to look into the needs of all the members of this 8,000 member congregation is too much for us to do and still be able to preach the word of God. You must choose an office. And so the office, the duties of the office, as the form said to us, become very plain. It's collection. The office of the deacon is to collect by calling upon God's people. Collect the alms, and it is to distribute the alms. We read in 1 Corinthians 16 concerning this office that they are those in the church who are addicted. Because of their office, they are addicted to the ministry of the saints. They want to help. They can't stop helping the saints. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, submit yourselves to such and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth with us. They are given now to administer what we call the mercies of Christ, physical and spiritual, in our needs, physically, financially, in our needs, care. And then we want to add one crucial point. They are to collect. They are to distribute. That was part of the problem, the judgment and the wisdom in the distribution, which created the envying. But it's more than that. It's plain from the text that the office of the deacon, and this is the crucial part of their office too, consists in instruction from the Word of God in stewardship and contentment. Stewardship and contentment. And I get that. We get that from the word daily ministration. The last two words of verse 1. The daily ministration. That's intentional. Daily means day by day ministration of needs. And day by day is the Spirit's ringing a bell to the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And it reminds us that on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord went on to talk a whole lot about our spiritual needs and our anxieties and often our covetousness when it comes to the things of this life, and that fact that we need instruction from the Word of God in these moments, what we shall eat and what we shall drink and what we shall put on. Jesus said, don't become consumed with anxiety, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Take no thought for tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness. So the ministry of the deacons is not only to collect, it is not only to distribute, but it is to bring the comforts of God's word, as the form said, especially the comforts of God's word of stewardship of our earthly things and comfort concerning contentment with what the Lord has given to us. The deacons are the ministry of Christ to constantly hold before us in example, in their deeds, and in their words, what it means to be a steward of the gifts that Christ has given me in this world, how I am to use them, what my priority is to be with those things, and then to comfort me with the contentment that is mine, that my God will supply all of my needs in Christ Jesus. That's their office. Collection, calling upon us. Distributing, according to their knowledge and wonderful counsel from the Word of God. But now moving along, we see also that this office was necessitated not only because this was being neglected, what we just talked about, it was being neglected, but there was something else. The deacons were necessary because something else in the church was not getting priority that it needed, and that was the preaching of the word. This is very important to see. Verse 4, we will give ourselves, says the apostle, continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Verse 2, we can't do this work of ministration because this is being neglected, and therefore we need this office of the deacon. This is very important to us. This is why deacons are necessary in the church. The apostles are saying here, the work of deacons is not needed because it's beneath us as an apostle to be doing this work. That's not what they're saying. They're saying there are two things that go hand in glove that are utmost importance, and we can't do both. In fact, we are called to emphasize one, the word, and we need this office so that we can do this work. The deacon, this is important now as we see the three offices in the church. How do we conceive of them? Deacons are necessary to minister to the needs of the flock, the widows and the orphans and those in daily need. Elders are necessary to watch for our souls and warn the unruly and comfort the faint-hearted and support the weak. Pastors are necessary to preach the word of God. But now we need to see that there's wisdom here. That these three officers are not in hierarchy, pastor, elder, deacon. That's the way we think. That's not the way Savior, who gave them, thinks. But he sees them as interrelated, to labor together with one bottom goal in mind, that the word of God is preached. These offices all function for that, that in the church, the chief calling is that we hear the word of God preached. Two things follow from that. Number one, the office of the minister is a full-time labor in the church. Paul says to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. He says to ministers in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that ministers are soldiers, and a soldier does not become entangled with the things of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. And so we must reason, and do we reason this way? God has given us the office of our deacons. God has given to us the office of our elder, so that the church, through those offices and office of pastor, complementing each other and working together in the service of the gospel, complementing each other, so that their ministry might be preserved among us. A minister who does not become entangled with social issues, but is devoted to the ministry of the word, that we may give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And then the second thing that applies here is there's an application to the office of the deacons. The office of the deacons, when they work with us and as they're in the congregation with all of us, is always the deacons are pointing us to our priority, to the priority in our life. And the priority of my life is not, first of all, how do I support myself and how do I put food on my table, but my priority is always seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The priority that the deacons bring to us is the priority of the bread of life, Jesus Christ, and the word, that bread that we hear. The ministry of the church as it proclaims the gospel of Christ. So the deacons administer mercies, benevolence to the poor. But the deacons also become very active in the budget of our church, because their office is always to point us, here's our priority. God will supply our needs through the ministries of mercy, but here's our priority, the Church of Jesus Christ. This budget that we put together as deacons so that there might be the congregation, the gathering of the congregation, the work of the congregation, and specifically the preaching of the word. Here's our priority. This is what we seek. The ministry of the office of deacon then collect, distribute, counsel in our needs, and direct us to the priority. That life does not consist in the abundance of the things that we possess, but in being rich toward God and hearing that word, and hearing that word, believing that God will supply the needs that I have. So the text goes on then to list the qualifications for this office. The apostles said, look out among you, and then they chose. And so we ask ourselves, what kind of a man should be a deacon? What are we looking for? And I think that sometimes when we ask that question, we're saying, well, we need to have a man who's good with money, perhaps has their own business, maybe an accountant. We need a man who is diplomatic, sensitivities, discreet. We need a man who is a good planner, intellectually, sound. These all we look for, and none of those things that I mentioned are wrong. They're all wonderful tools. But the point is that when it comes to qualification for the offices of all of the office, but now the office of deacon, that the qualifications are not simply the resume that you would present to a corporation. As nice as that resume and important as that resume is, the qualifications are not what we would present for an earthly corporation, but the qualifications are those, yes, those tools, those gifts, yes. But the qualifications are more than that. They are spiritual. Look ye out, brethren, from among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint to this work. honest report, reputation of honesty and integrity, trustworthy. Trustworthy in financial matters, confidential. As I said before, the deacons deal with the things of this life, our money and our needs, and there's nothing more personal than that. And so they must be trusted, trustworthy, which implies that they are known in the congregation of trustworthy report, honest report, reputation. Someone that you would not simply entrust your financial needs to and cares to, but your heart, your soul, your affairs. And the deacons deal with sheep, and therefore they must be known as men who are sheep, but who love and care for sheep. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, they must be grave, that is serious, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. The second qualification is filled with the Spirit, which means that they are spiritual men. Now we ask, how do I determine how a person is filled with the Holy Spirit? And Jesus answers that question and says, well, by the fruits they are known. In other words, these must be men of a sincere godliness and sincerity. And you see the fruits of the Holy Spirit in them, of love and joy and peace. And then 1 Timothy 3, you remember, will look at these men as well as the elder and the pastor in their family life, how a man will lead his wife and care for his wife and nurture his children, ruling their children with and their own houses well, says the apostle. And then we look into other areas of their life, that they are of a proven, a genuine, humble spirit before God and love for the church of Jesus Christ. And then finally, men full of wisdom. The idea is experience, lessons from God. This means that in our thinking, follow me carefully now, in our thinking, deacons are not simply to be younger men, but can be older men. But deacons are not simply to be older men. Due to the nature of their work, they can be and often are younger men. Elihu says to Job and his three friends, great men, older men, are not always wise, but there is the inspiration of the Almighty that giveth understanding. And so the idea here is a man who has demonstrated understanding of reality. Wise is to know reality. Foolishness is to ignore reality. A wise man is someone who knows reality, knows it. He's a patient man. He has insight into people. He has empathy. He can feel with other people. He's careful in dealing with the needs of other people. He has experienced an insight of God into his heart. God has shown him his heart and his need. And he's able then to have an insight into the hearts of those that he labors with and their needs. He feels that with them. And that leads us to that other qualification. In verse 5, I see one more qualification that I'm hinting at already, and that qualification is sympathy, compassion. And I get that from verse 5. In verse 5, we have the names of the seven first deacons. And the names are all Grecian names or Hellenist Jews. It doesn't necessarily mean that all seven of them had just arrived recently in Jerusalem, that they were not Hebrew Christians. But the Holy Spirit is emphasizing that they were probably men who could identify with the particular needs of these families, these Grecian families, these uprooted families. They could identify quickly, especially one of them, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. So Nicholas was born a Gentile. A proselyte is a converted Gentile to Judaism. He was born in Antioch. He was born. He wasn't born in the church. He could sympathize. He could understand. So their names indicate that they have an association with the people with whom they are going to be laboring, that they understood their lives. This is what is in the need. This is what is needed for the office of deacon. Not an indifferent man. Certainly not an aloof man. Not a man, according to our flesh, we say this, but not a man who says, well, for the life of me, I can't understand how their lives can get so complicated. I can't understand. No. I can understand how that can happen. And this, more than anything else, is needed in the offices of the church, whether it's deacon, elder, or pastor. Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in the mind of Jesus Christ. And that mind was humility, that though he was God, yet he became one among us and suffered and died for us. And so the apostle says to us, let each one of you esteem the other better than themselves. We are following a compassionate Savior, a Savior who is touched with all our feelings and infirmities. This is the qualification of any office. We could go on and on. It's the qualification for a husband and for a wife and for any one of us, this humility. But for the deacon as well, Romans 12, verse 8, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Not with airs, but with humility. Then the apostle goes on, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, rejoicing with those who rejoice, and weeping with those who weep. The sympathy of the Lord Jesus within them. The compassion of Christ. Truth? Yes. The Word of God? Yes. But humility, compassion, wisdom, care. That's what's needed in an office bearer. And if I may say, it's ratcheted up in a step for the deacons. Because the deacons are reflecting especially that priestly work of Christ. King, elder, prophet, minister, deacon, the priest of Christ. And as our high priest, he is touched. He intercedes for us with the Father. He is a man of compassion. And the deacon's office are reflecting him as our priest among us. We can go to Jesus. We can go to him with all of our needs. He will hear us. He will show us mercy. With this office, we read verses 7 and 8, that there was a blessed fruit. I point out to you, if only briefly, that the blessed fruit was that the church, first of all, was blessed. The church multiplied. Verse 7 follows immediately from verse 6. They laid their hands on them and the word of God increased. Well, that's why the deacons were instituted, wasn't it? So that the apostles could give themselves full time to the word of God, and the word of God increased. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests. The priests who condemned Jesus on Good Friday, a great number of them became obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power and great wonders, did miracles among the people. What was the fruit? The church increased. The word of God had a free course. The word of God became honored and became the focus of the church. Not division. The word of God became the focus. There was unity. The murmuring of the Grecians ceased. The work of the deacons began to unite the body of Jesus Christ, to resolve some very difficult problems, some very sore problems. They began to be addressed in the wisdom and compassion and firmness of Jesus Christ. And then conversion followed. Unthinkable conversion of priests who railed against Christ because they heard the word, yes. But they also saw the deacons. They saw that office of true priest now through Jesus Christ and his compassion. And when they see the deacons, the lights come on from the word of God. The principle is that when the offices of elder, deacon, and pastor do their work, the church is blessed. It multiplies spiritually. When the deacons do their work, when the elders do their work, when the minister does his work, God is glorified in his church. The flock is fed. The needs are cared for. The mercies of Christ are in evidence. The offices are not divided among themselves. There's unity among these offices in the council room. They're working together for the glory of God. And then I point out to you that the blessing was to the deacons. And Stephen, a man full of faith and power, did great wonders. Why is that added? That's added because of what the apostle says to deacons in 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. Paul says, after he gives the qualifications of the deacon, he says to the deacons, "For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." The blessing of the office of deacon is that it gives to you who hold that office. When you leave that office and as you work in that office for 3 years, it gives you spiritual growth. It gives you strength in the faith, boldness. It gives you love for the precious body of Christ. It does you good. When you hold the office of elder and deacon and minister, it does you good by the grace of God. Young men, to be a minister, that's the greatest blessing that God could give to you. It does you good. And you know that you need a master to serve you, to help you, and do you good. That's what he does for ministers. That's what he does for elders and deacons. Young men, you should aspire, you should want that God would choose you someday to be an elder, a deacon, a minister. He does us good. We begin our labors and we say, "I can't do this. Can't do that. I don't have the wisdom. I'm a sinner myself. I don't know what I'm going to say. He will do you good. He will supply your need as a deacon. It's not our mercy. It's not your mercy that you give. You give forth his mercy that you have experienced in your heart. And God blesses us in this place. He blesses us with faithful deacons. And we thank him for it. Amen. Now, Heavenly Father, as we all stand before thee in our office of believer, but also in our office as a child, as a husband, wife, as a deacon, as an elder, in our place of service, as we go forth now to serve thee, as we go forth to serve thee, as we have been reminded of our need of thy mercy, wilt thou do us good? Wilt thou strengthen and confirm each one of us this morning, whatever our calling is? And wilt thou especially bless these men, our deacons, in this church? For Jesus' sake, amen.